All right. Solomon is now secured on the throne. David is gone. He went the way of the kings. So he's now in the grave. Solomon is now firmly on the throne, and he is now going to start operating as king. So this is essentially his first stuff. Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David, and he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places, because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Solomon, right off the get-go, now I searched. I could not find any prohibition against kings marrying foreign wives. Isn't that strange? I really did. I did a search for it to try and see where is the exact thing that talks about it. In fact, a lot of these Old Testament characters married wives that were foreign. Right? Moses married Zipporah. She's not a little lighter. Zipporah, she was a foreigner. Joseph also married a foreigner. Very strange. Did you get that joke, Renee? Did you like that one? That was good. Thank you. Yeah, I did. I thought I worked on that one a lot. But the problem is later on, this is going to be the trap of King Solomon. And we're going to hit that a little bit later on. For a wise person, he's really not that smart. And that's a very interesting thing as we take a look at wisdom and what it actually means. We're going to spend an inordinate amount of time just on this wisdom thing. But I find it fascinating that right off the get-go, he's starting to make alliances with foreign nations. Alliances with foreign nations were prohibited. He was saying, God always said, if you're going to rely on anyone, just rely on me. Don't rely on your strength, your power, your political savvy. Instead, just stay focused on me. And then the general thing was for the Israelite nation, when they first entered into that promised land, they were told, keep pure, don't step outside of that boundary because you will be chasing after other idols. And that is exactly the pitfall that Solomon falls into later on, but I'm preaching a different sermon. So I move on. Now, they're sacrificing in the high places. Solomon's going to be known for building the temple. The temple's not built yet. We haven't hit that chapter yet. So until that time, there is still the portable tent, the tabernacle that is being carried all around through the wilderness. It has been set up, and the Ark of the Covenant is there, and that is where they're supposed to be worshiping at. The problem is there are a lot of these high places. These high places were places where people went to go and feel closer to God. Or closer to a god, or some god, or maybe the god. And what they did was Yahweh worshipers started taking over those spots. And at this point, God is not coming down and disciplining them for doing this, though it was specifically prohibited to be done. They were supposed to be worshiping in the temple, in the tabernacle, until the temple is done. So this snare gets going. Oh, and I do have some PowerPoint for this. Here we go. What do we got up here? In Numbers, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Said again in Deuteronomy, this is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. And I think I have one more. Deuteronomy 12:3, break down their altars, smash the sacred stones, and burn down their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. This was an important thing that for them to not get caught in false worship. So right off the bat, Solomon is not doing really good because look at what he says. In verse 3, he shows his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except you don't want an except in your life, you know. A lot of people say, yeah, I got my life's pretty good. My Christian walk is good. I got this going for me. I'm doing this. Except. Yeah, if you got an except on there, that's really not the best thing to have. Solomon had an except, and it is going to be his downfall. Solomon starts off kind of shaky with that revenge issue last week, but then he does some wonderful things. And then he falls because he's constantly chasing after pleasing people, pleasing his wives, worshiping false gods, and it was just a problem. So he was still sacrificing in these high places. So the You know, the Bible is amazing that way. See, if I was writing the Bible, and I'm glad I wasn't, but if I was writing the Bible, I'd take out all the bad stuff. Like all the things that make me, you know, sometimes people say, well, tell me about your life. Well, I can tell you all the good stuff in my life. I'll tell you all the great things that I've done and the wonderful accomplishments I have. But I want to leave out all the bad stuff that I've done because that's just not too flattering. The Bible is very open and honest. It says that God is a God of all these people. And even those that were following after him were major mess ups. And God's grace was still for them. Crazy. All right. So the king went to Gibeon. Now, Gibeon was one of the sanctioned locations to have worship. So he goes to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Dang, we're going to have Tulsa Rib, but I would have loved to have been to that party. 1,000 burnt sacrifices? That is a lot of cow. It is wonderful. So he goes and offers them. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Of course, that begs the question, right? What would you ask for? I mean, it's just a great question. If God came to you tonight and said you could have anything, what would it be? And it's very fascinating because it's probably telling of where you're at in your life. Solomon was at a particular place in his life, and so he asked for certain things that were going to help him and help his people. And it's very interesting because God highlights and thanks Solomon for not going just after the stuff that would benefit him personally, but instead what is going to benefit the people of God. That's a great question. What would we be wanting to ask for? I'll just throw that out there. I don't know what you're going to do with it. You'll probably think about it all day long. What would you want God to do for you? Is it purely selfish? Or is it something that would help build up the kingdom of God? So Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child. It's 16 to 21. I'm not too sure exactly how old he is. Dang, teenager running the... Wow. But check this out. I don't know. I mean, what would you think if we went and asked a teenager? Well, if you could ask anything from God, what would it be? A Maserati, right? You know, they're going to be all about that. Because Solomon is a... Did you laugh there, Danielle? That was pretty funny, huh? Danny, why don't we ask you? What would you want? You know, what would you... No, you got to think about that one a little. What would you ask for from God as a teenager? Well, imagine you're ruling the world, too. So, you know... that'd be fun, she says. Nice. No drama. No drama? You would go for no drama. No conflict, no crazy stuff like that? That's pretty cool. Wait a second, aren't you like the drama queen? What's that? Well, I just ask it. I'm just saying is all. Solomon is only a little child, 16 to 21, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, two numbers to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, for a teenager, that's pretty good, I'd say. God was pleased. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and ministering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Man, this is the kicker. I don't know. You know, I sometimes wonder if Solomon, as he's sitting there listening to this, is going, oh, wow, I'm going to have wisdom, I have wealth. And you know, kind of like at Christmas time, the kids start opening up one present, and then two and three, all of a sudden it's like this total, you forget that we're about worshiping Jesus Christ born in a manger, right? We just get so focused, all of a sudden things are just flying all over the place. I wonder if that happened to Solomon, and I don't know, maybe he missed this next part because he didn't really do very good on this next part, but this is the kicker. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Now, I'm not going to try and spoil the next couple of sermons, but Solomon ain't going to do too good on that one. Unfortunately, he's going to end poorly. That's a good sermon. We'll preach that later. So he returns to Jerusalem, stood before... I can't get over this. I'm telling you, stuff gets thrown in scriptures and I have no idea what to do with it. Look at this. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Wait a second. I was under the impression that there was only one person and one person only who could stand before the Ark of the Covenant and only do that one time out of the entire year at a specific moment in time, Yom Kippur. A high priest can go and do that. Solomon walks into the tent. Yeah, I don't know if the priests were there or not. Maybe he went while they were sleeping or something. Walks into the Holy of Holies, which he shouldn't have been there anyway. And then he walks right in. He pulls the curtain aside and walks right in before the Ark of the Covenant. Wow! I don't know what to do with that. It's fascinating. Why God didn't just strike him dead at that point. I guess it probably would have looked bad. Like, hey, Solomon, I'm going to give you all this stuff. And, oh, shoot. Zap, you're dead. Yeah, maybe the discernment, maybe he knew that it was okay, a wise and discerning heart. I just think that's fascinating. So he goes and he gives an offering and he gives these feasts. Now, let's talk about wisdom real quick, because obviously we got to talk about wisdom. Wisdom is a very interesting little beast. And I went through scripture and I tried to find all these places of wisdom because I found out that wisdom is spoken of both positively and negatively in scripture. I don't know if you realize that. There's places where wisdom is hammered and there's other places where it's not. So I got up here just a smattering of scripture. First set is good. You ready, Christopher? First set is good. Deuteronomy 4:6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation... can we say this about America? I was watching Power of 10, you know, Drew Carey, and the question was asked of 100 people, how many of you would be happy if America ruled the world? Isn't that an interesting question? I mean, you know, do you answer patriotically and, you know, wave the flag and go, yes, yes? Or do you go, man, we don't got it all together ourselves. You think we're going to, you know, do this really well? You know, you look at this, I mean, that's how the people of Israel were supposed to be known. Even Americans were supposed to be known as a wise nation. And just so you know the answer was 19%. 19% of Americans think that we would be better off if America ruled the world. Let's do a quick poll. How many of you here would like Danny to rule the world? Is that, yeah, okay, we got a couple of them. That would work. All right, go. Next one. Psalm 37, the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom and his tongue speaks what is just. Wisdom is positive. Keep going. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is echoed in Proverbs chapter 2. 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I do have Proverbs 2 up there. For the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Keep going. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel was known as a wise person. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. So Daniel was a wise person. Keep going. Matthew chapter 13, talking about Jesus coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom? And isn't that interesting? The wisdom and miraculous powers are joined together. That's fascinating. That's fascinating. Spirit and truth, knowledge, and emotion. Wow, interesting. Acts chapter 6, when they're getting ready to choose the 12th disciple, since one of them decided to commit suicide. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full. Oh, I'm sorry, no, that's not that. This is the choosing of the people over the Hebrew women that were the Greek women who were getting overlooked with the food. Who was supposed to do it? Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Isn't that interesting? It's not just being smart, and it's not just being spiritual. There's a combination that's going on here. Keep going. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So if you want wisdom, you should be able to ask for it, and God will give it to you. Wow, interesting. Keep going. Oh, okay, that's good. I mean, I left out like hundreds of passages. I mean, I don't know how many times wisdom shows up. It's all over the Bible. But then wisdom is sometimes talked about in the negative. Here's some negative passages. Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Isn't that interesting? She wanted to gain wisdom. She chose a poor way of doing that. Go to the next one. Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Again, wisdom appears to be good, but can sometimes then be your own downfall. Yeah? 1 Corinthians, all of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 essentially deals with making sure you're not just wise in the world and wise in your own stuff. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I think that's the last one I got. Positive and negative. So what's the model? What should we follow? I'm really glad you asked. James is where we go. This one's great. Who is wise and understanding? Five verses. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Are you catching that? That's huge. A lot of times we think that wise people just like sit around and are wise and come up with really cool things to say. And that's not how God ranks wisdom. Wisdom is then all supposed to be lived out. This was Solomon's downfall. Solomon was a wise person, but he didn't do the deeds that then come from it. He slipped into the 1 Corinthians 1 thing and relied on his wisdom, and God had to come in and tell him so. That's how the deeds are done. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from... does not come from God. It is unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and something else. So go and read that yourself. See, I'm really good at this PowerPoint thing. I'm not very wise on the PowerPoint. Let me say this. We should all be wise. I think we can safely say that. All throughout Scripture, wisdom is talked about in a very wonderful thing. And we've got too many people that are just not interested. They say, well, I don't want to become wise. I don't want to be learned in Scripture. I don't want to be knowing the stuff in the Bible. I really don't care. All I want to do is just live out my life in honor of God. And there's something that almost sounds noble and spiritual about that, but until you find out that God is always trying to give wisdom, discerning heart. Why is that? Because we need to know what's right from wrong. If you do not know what's right from wrong, then your deeds are probably going to be wrong most of the time. Instead, we should be learning and growing so that we have wisdom, so we know what's right from wrong, and then don't stop there, then actually do it. Do you see the two-step process? So I'm never going to rail against wisdom, because all of us need wisdom. We need wisdom like Solomon had wisdom. And then we need to take it a step further and say, now, Lord, give me the humility and the strength to act on the wisdom. How many times have you ever done something really stupid, and you know that what you're doing was really stupid? Yeah, okay, good. Andy's the only one. All right, Rick in the back, good. The rest of you, just don't listen to this part. Oh, Kim's done it a couple of times. Let me tell you something. Every time I talk to people, every time it happens to me, I go, you know what? I'm about to do something really stupid. And I know that what I'm about to do is really stupid. And I know what I'm about to do is really wrong. And I still do it anyway. You can have wisdom, but then you also need the step further. But of course, we all got to start off with wisdom. Because if you don't know right from wrong, man, good night. You are going to have some problems. First of all, find out what's wrong and right. Well, how do I know what's wrong and right? Well, God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right here is everything we need to know about wisdom, about how we are supposed to be living our life. And so that's why we talk about that. That's why we talk about living our life in accordance to what God says. We need to know what is right, what is wrong, and then, Lord, please, give us the strength to actually act on what is right. That's a cursory treatment of wisdom. So we move on. A wise ruling. Man, we got to pray for wisdom, and we got to pray for strength to follow it. That's huge. Don't just pray for strength to be with God. I think you're going to miss out. Pray first to get wisdom. As James says, he'll grant it to you. And then start praying, Lord, help me act on it so that I know what's right and then I do what's right. Very important. All right, a wise ruling. So again, this is one of those stories. If you don't know much about Solomon, you probably heard this story. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Why did he list out that they were prostitutes? Because first and foremost, they're not married, and the situation is going to call for a he said, she said, no corroborating evidence is going to be there. Also, it points out the fact that these two people really shouldn't have been before the king in the first place. But Solomon is at this point not only wise, but he's merciful. He's going to hear the case of the two prostitutes. So they come to the king. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. You know, babies that are about the same age. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. There's no other eyewitnesses. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." So they argued before the king. It's going to be tough. How do you do a he said, she said? If only people were honest, we could do away with a lot of the court system. Have you ever noticed that? Like, a lot of the courts is just based on lying, even though they're still putting their hands on Bibles, which I think is kind of funny, and swearing before God, and half of them don't believe in him, so I guess it's easy to lie then. But here, two people lying. Well, so one person is at least lying. So the king said, and this one says, "My son is alive and your son is dead." Well, that one says, "No, your son is dead and mine is alive." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order. "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Just so you know, you probably don't know about these, care about these. Cut the living child in two is plural. So this isn't like, it's not like a pretend. He's literally telling several guards to grab, one of you guys grab a sword and hold the baby in such a way so that you can cut it in half. This was not a one-man show. Solomon was very serious about this. Cut the child in half. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Yeah. Then it's not that wise. It doesn't take that a smart person to figure out, I think we can figure this one out, right? Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. He had wisdom from God, but you know the other cool thing was he acted on it again. He knew what was right and then he acted on it. And there's a lot of details missing from this story that I really wish we had, like, What happened to the lying prostitute? I have no idea.
Was it the woman that brought the case?
We don't know. That's the problem. Because the way there's that break, this convenient break, we don't know which one from the beginning of the story, which one's telling the truth. Was it the real mother that brought the case before the king, or was it the other one? We don't know. We have no clue because they didn't label them like, you know, prostitute A said this, and at the end, will the real mother please stand up, and, you know, prostitute A finally stood up. We have no idea. What's my assessment of what? Which one was it? I have no clue. I don't think it really matters. I think what matters is Solomon does nothing to this other lady, but gives this ruling. Now, this is fascinating because I know this is supposed to be a story on Solomon's wisdom. And to be sure, it was that was a cool little trick there. I don't know if I would have thought of that. That was pretty clever. I'm just amazed at the one mother who would, would be willing to allow a lying prostitute to raise her son rather than see her child dead. Now, you got to think of the ramifications of that. See, because if it was me, and I'm glad it wasn't. If it was me, I would have just kind of kept on screaming, kept on yelling. I would have kept calling her dirty names. I would have done all that stuff. And who knows? I don't know. Was Solomon really going to go through with the execution? It doesn't really say. But this woman is so filled with compassion that she says, I would rather have a lying prostitute raise my child than to see my child dead. Now, that's pretty amazing. Because I think of other sacrifices that happen, and I don't know, to me, no one, I've read a bunch of commentaries and listened to a bunch of pastors, not one of them, so maybe I'm completely off base. So just so you know, I don't know if this is right or, I just see just some huge parallels to Christ. That instead of watching us die, so filled with compassion that he was willing to do a sacrifice and give up everything. I know it's a little bit of a stretch, but I look at that and I wonder again, is this, that's just great to me, great compassion, that this woman would be not worried about herself, would not be worried about, she was just going to do the right thing. I think that that's huge, huge ramifications. I'm going to keep going because I know we got to get through chapter 4. Great little story. All right, this first section. Someone like to read verses 1 through 6? Come on, bunch of chickens. Okay, I'm not going to read through them because I'll butcher them too because I don't speak Hebrew very well. So essentially, verses 1 through 19 is a description of the chiefs and the priests and the leaders that Solomon appoints to help him rule the world. And then Solomon sets up these 12 districts. And over these districts, he puts these governors, and they're all responsible for each month providing for the king. It was a taxation system that he has on. So essentially, verses 1 through 19, I mean, I could point out some really interesting stuff, like Nathan's kids show up, which is cool. Nathan the prophet, you know, his kids are still part and parcel of it. Joab's kid shows up in here, too. That's pretty fascinating. Joab, the one that got killed last time. Anyway, so we move on. Verse 20. See how fast I go? Y'all doubt me. I can finish this stuff quickly. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as sand on the seashore. They ate and drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions, now these are pretty cool daily provisions, were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle. Daily provision, 10 cattle. Man, that's a lot of beef. We're also thinking it's for his servants too. So he's getting all this, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river from Tipsa to Gaza and had peace on all sides during Solomon's lifetime. Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. So essentially, this place is wealthy. This place is living high on the hog, and the people are being taxed, and they don't seem to mind it because they all have their own provisions. Very fascinating. So, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And again, there's a difference from being smart and wise and acting on it. So, though this is good, this is all something we should be after. We should all become experts in the Bible. We should all be experts in Christianity. That's how we really all should be experts that way. And then we should act on it. Very important. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrahite. We have no idea who this Ethan guy, but I guess he was pretty smart. Wiser than Heman, master of the universe. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I worked on that one for a while, too. Can you tell? He-Man and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. So I guess he was pretty smart. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. So he wrote a lot of proverbs. Essentially, the majority of the book of Proverbs is all from Solomon. I mean, this dude was really smart. And he wrote a lot of Psalms, too. Very smart. Now, again, you may not think that that's really impressive, but I think it's very... writing a proverb, that's pretty good. Have you ever looked through the Proverbs? Very fascinating. Great stuff. Could you come up with a proverb? I tried to do it, so I came up with some proverbs. Here we go. You ready? Here we go. First proverb. Never underestimate the power of termites. Good. All right, next one. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. Come on, that's good. That's high quality entertainment. A miss is as good as a mister. Yeah. Is that good? Is that good? I knew you'd like that one, Kim. All right, this one. If you lie down with the dogs, you'll stink in the morning. Yeah. See, I'm good. I need to go on Letterman. Here we go. The pen is mightier than the pigs. That's pretty good. Yeah, see, Paul's with me. Yeah, the pen is mightier than the pigs. Ah, now you get it. Yeah, see, I should write Proverbs. Did you just get it, Amy? You okay back there? You just had this light bulb pop on like a... You think you got it now? A pig pen, the pen is mightier than the pigs. Pigs can't get out. Good. Yeah. See, I should write Proverbs, right? Here we go. Where there's smoke, there's pollution. Awesome. Here we go. Next one. A penny saved is not that much. See, I should write Proverbs. Now, this one I have to admit is probably my favorite. Better late than pregnant. Come on. Yes. Oh, wait. Yeah, Mike back here with his pregnant wife. Yeah. Yeah. Careful there, Mikey. That could be bad. No, I totally lied. I did not make these proverbs up. I ripped them off. I was listening to this guy preaching, and he did it. And it was so brilliant. It was me that was preaching the sermon. I went back to a previous sermon I'd done, and I pulled out these proverbs. They were hilarious. Isn't that good stuff? Yeah. So, no, I didn't make those up, but, you know, if you think about Proverbs, that's pretty tough stuff to actually come up with a proverb. And if you ever want to do if you want to talk about wisdom and living your life accordingly, Proverbs is a great place to go. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing. Now, again, some of it is cultural, so don't get all wiggy-wiggy. You know, better to sleep on the roof than in a house with a nagging wife. Don't go and start quoting that. That would be stupid, okay? That's not wise. That's silly. Yeah, exactly. So, but there's other great stuff. You could go through the Proverbs. You could learn a lot of what to do. I think it's just fascinating. So, or write your own Proverbs and start living by them, but don't come up with mine because those are really funny. Put that in my... Okay, now, these next couple of verses, at first when I looked at them, I thought they were like throwaway verses. I thought, man, this is just silly. After reading, I'm like, this is going to make no sense whatsoever. It probably doesn't mean anything. And then I started doing some word searches. And again, no one points this out, so I'm probably wrong. Check out these verses. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. What kind of silly verse is that? I'll finish it up, but I'm going to come back to that verse. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And later on, the Queen of Sheba is going to show up. That's going to happen a little bit later on. And then Jesus even points out the Queen of Sheba incident. I don't know. This is just dumb things that pastors do. I was sitting there looking at that because isn't that kind of an awkward verse? He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. And then everything else is general. Fish, animals, reptiles. It doesn't describe anything else, but he throws these two things in there. So I'm looking at that going, is there something more to be had here? And again, I'm probably wrong because no one else pointed this out. So this is all brand new original material just for you. So I went back because I'm wondering, cedar of Lebanon and this hyssop. So I went back and the cedar of Lebanon. Cedar of Lebanon at many times is literally cedar trees from the region known as Lebanon. 1 Kings, all throughout chapters 5 and following, as he's building the temple, he is literally cutting down cedar trees from the region of Lebanon and bringing them to build the temple. So a lot of the stuff comes to it. But there's also some really weird places that the cedar of Lebanon, this concept, shows up. Here we go. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Oh, so there's maybe a little bit more in this Cedar of Lebanon thing. All right. Ezekiel 17. Y'all remember that? That was the painting that's out there. I should have brought it in. See, the painting that's out there is based on Ezekiel 17, the Cedar of Lebanon. And the painter got it right. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of varied colors came where? To Lebanon. That's kind of strange. Came to Lebanon, taking hold of the top of a cedar. He broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants where his young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. And the painter got it right. Because if you go out there and you look at the painting of the tree, and if you look closely in the tree, you'll see a man. You'll see his arms spread out. She finally figured out that's talking about Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about him. And sure enough, absolutely spot on, dead right. Cedar of Lebanon in reference to Christ. Huh. Do I have another one? Oh, yeah. Hosea picks up on this. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. I think that's all I got for cedars. Yeah. Again, I'm probably wrong. But I find it fascinating that all these references to cedar of Lebanon is either literally a cedar from Lebanon or this other thing pointing to Christ. So what about the hyssop plant? Now this one is even stronger than the cedar of Lebanon. I pulled out every single time hyssop shows up. You ready for the hyssop? Starts in Exodus chapter 12. Passover. Angel of death is about to come through. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to kill a lamb. And yeah, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame. Not one of you should go out of the door of his house until morning. Again, you look at that, you go, was there something important about this hyssop thing? Oh, that's pretty fascinating that it's mentioned, and then King Solomon knows all about it. But then it shows up even later on in Leviticus 14. This is in reference to lepers being cleansed. You're going to get this cleansing concept also. The priest shall order that two live clean birds and some... Now, that's fascinating. Some cedar wood? Why cedar wood? Scarlet yarn, I got to still do research on the scarlet yarn issue. So, you know, you have to, the only thing that I know about is the whole, was that red? The Rahab thing, was that a red yarn? See, there's something in salvation and cleansing. And so you start going through going, is there some design going on here? It's strange. It also shows up in this really strange, thing with the red heifer. The ceremony of the red heifer. But it was supposed to be a cleansing process. And what do you do? The priest takes some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool, and throw them onto the burning heifer. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings of the people who were there. Huh. Where else does hyssop show up? Psalm 51. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Are you thinking that maybe there's something here? Again, I'm probably wrong. I'm probably wrong. Psalm 51. What else? John 19. Jesus is on the cross. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Oh, that's kind of strange. Why would you even mention that it's hyssop? Who really cares? Yeah. Hyssop's just this long stalk. It's just strange that it keeps showing up this way. In all these key passages about cleansing, sacrifice, death, resurrection. Is there something to this? I'm probably wrong. Hebrews 9. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, there's that scarlet yarn again, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people who said, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has done something. I don't know why I didn't include that in there. You start looking at that stuff and you start thinking to yourself, did Solomon know something we didn't? You start wondering, again, that wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom that comes from God always points to Christ. Wisdom that comes from God is living out your life in thankfulness to God. That's what wisdom is all about. And that he was wise And why did they choose those two particular plants? I'm wondering if Solomon knew a lot more. When you start looking at the Proverbs, and you look at some of the Psalms, and you start saying, wait a second, these are all talking about Jesus Christ. And that takes wisdom. That takes wisdom to go through Scripture and go, you know what? Jesus Christ is all over the place. And when we start living our lives accordingly, it's amazing what will happen. What are you going to pray for today? I think we should all be praying for wisdom. And then let's take it a step further. And let's pray that God will encourage us and strengthen us to then act out that wisdom. And let our wisdom start, first and foremost, with the cedar wood and the hyssop, the cleansing, the death, the resurrection, the blood, the new covenant that was poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. Let our wisdom start with learning everything we can about Jesus Christ and then living accordingly. Let's pray. Gracious Father, wow, your word is just absolutely incredible and amazing and wonderful. And every time I look at it, I'm surprised. Lord, it's great that Solomon was a good example for the rest of us to ask for wisdom. And Lord, I ask for wisdom. So that I know the difference between right and wrong. That I wouldn't be happy just living constantly in gray, but I would know. And then I would have the strength to be able to act out on it. Lord, I am amazed at that story of Solomon. I'm amazed at that woman who would be willing to sacrifice so much for her child. And I look to Jesus Christ and I'm amazed that he would sacrifice everything in order to save us. I'm amazed that the blood of the covenant of Passover was done with a hyssop plant and that at Jesus' dying moments, there was hyssop around. And then in Ezekiel, it talks about him being the cedar of Lebanon. Lord, help us to become experts in Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives in fullness towards him, in devotion to him. Let us take seriously what he said, that if we are to be his disciples, we are to listen and to obey. And then we will know the truth, and that truth will set us free. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to be at this church that allows a place of deep study, a place that we can learn and we can grow from. Lord, help us to take this material and to apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for that covenant of love and mercy and that sacrifice you've given to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.